The following is a home program on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 6, text number 30, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on June 24th, 2010, in Auckland, New Zealand.
So, tonight we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 6, text number 30. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Yo mam pasyati sarvatra,
yo mam pasyati sarvatra,
sarvancha mai pasyati,
sarvancha mai pasyati,
tasyaham na pranashyami,
tasyaham na pranashyami,
satchamena pranashyati,
satchamena pranashyati,
yo mam pasyati sarvatra,
yo mam pasyati
sarvam cha mai pashyati,
sarvam cha mai
pashyati, tasyaham na pranashyami,
tasyaham na pranashyami,
satchamena pranashyati. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. Purport. A person in Krishna consciousness certainly sees Lord Krishna everywhere, and he sees everything in Krishna. Such a person may appear to see all separate manifestations of the material nature, but in each and every instance, he is conscious of Krishna, knowing that everything is a manifestation of Krishna's energy. Nothing can exist without Krishna, and Krishna is the Lord of everything. This is the basic principle of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is the development of love of Krishna, a position transcendental even to material liberation. At this stage of Krishna consciousness, beyond self-realization, the devotee becomes one with Krishna in the sense that Krishna becomes everything for the devotee, and the devotee becomes full in loving Krishna. An intimate relationship between the Lord and the devotee then exists. In that stage, the living entity can never be annihilated, nor is this personality of Godhead ever out of the sight of the devotee. To merge in Krishna is spiritual annihilation. A devotee takes no such risk. It is stated in the Brahma Samhita 538, Preman jana charita bhakti valochanena sandaksadaiva hridayesha velokayanti yang shama shunjaram achintya gunasparupam govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. I worship the primeval Lord Govinda, who is always seen by the devotee whose eyes are anointed with the pulp of love. He is seen in his eternal form of Shamsundar, situated within the heart of the devotee. At this stage, Lord Krishna never disappears from the sight of the devotee, nor does the devotee ever lose sight of the Lord. In the case of a yogi who sees the Lord as Paramatma within his heart, the same applies. Such a yogi turns into a pure devotee and cannot bear to live for a moment without seeing the Lord within himself.
Vandeham Shri Guru
Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Shcha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunantam Vitam Vitam Jivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha. So, reading this purport, the question could be raised as follows. Srila Prabhupada states that once the devotee develops an intimate relationship with the Lord, in that stage he can never be annihilated. But one could say, how is that? But doesn't Krishna say, Najayate Namriyate Vakadachyam? The soul is never annihilated. So why would you have to reach this stage to not be annihilated? Because according to the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, no living entity is ever annihilated. So why is Srila Prabhupada making this distinction here? In that stage, the living entity is never annihilated. Did Prabhupada make a mistake here? No, he didn't make a mistake here. What is your comment?
I'm saying that you are asking, so I was saying that it's a different type of annihilation, not annihilation.
That's that I will be discussing. That's the point I'm pursuing right now. She already understood the point I'm driving at. But since I'm giving talk, I'll go ahead. Instead of turning, I could let her take over this point, since she understands what I was going to say.
I thought you were asking, so I'm answering.
No, that's good. That's good. I was asking it as a rhetorical question.
Okay.
There's a difference. So, what is the annihilation that he's speaking of here, you see? So there is a virtual annihilation. In other words, one who is not Krishna conscious is dead. That's the point. It is a state of virtual death to not be Krishna conscious. One who is not Krishna conscious is already annihilated, actually. You see so many people walking around Auckland, but they are dead, walking dead. I remember one time when I was a young brahmachari, I was walking through one shopping mall. I think we were on book distribution at the time. And I just had this vision, like these are all these human beings walking through. They're like walking mannequins. They're actually dead. They're not actually alive, you see. Unless you're Krishna conscious, you're not actually a living person, you see. And the proof is actually there. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvashaha ahankara vimuda mar karta hamiti manyate. The bewildered spirit soul considers himself to be the doer of activities that are in actuality carried out by the three modes of material nature. So just as a puppet is being pulled by various strings, you see, the living entities, the conditioned living entities in this material existence, they're just simply being pulled by these three strings, sattva-gun, rajagun, tamagun. It's a big puppet show going on here. All the way up to even the demigods. Ultimately, everyone is puppet of the three modes of nature. The whole material, this is a huge puppet show. You've seen the puppet shows with little puppeteer pulls the little strings, you see. The whole thing going on here is a big puppet show. Do you know that? This is a puppet show. So material existence is a puppet show. And Maya Devi is the puppeteer, you see. She's manipulating all the living entities through these three modes of material nature. So, they're not really alive in the real sense. You see, spiritually they are dead. That's one way of understanding it. Another point is, even though the living entity isn't killed, everything that was real to him, that is annihilated. That's a thing. I'm thinking I'm Mr. Jones. This is Mrs. Jones. These are little Stevie and Susan Jones, you see. This is my bank balance. This is my college degree, my PhD degree. That relationship is completely annihilated at the time of death. That's all finished. You may have had a driver's license that becomes invalid, you see. You may have had a passport that becomes, everything has become invalid when you leave your body. You can't come back and claim your wealth in your previous life. You know that wealthy man who took birth as a pauper in his own neighborhood? Everyone's heard that story? Yeah. He came back, he went a beggar to his own house. His own sons were chastising him. You get out of here, you rascal. He was coming to his own door and begging from his own children. And they were chastising him and driving him away. Oh, some nonsense beggar has come to the door. Get out of here, rascal. Their own father. You see. So, when it says the devotee is never annihilated, that means death is nothing. Just like I can walk from here, and here there are two rooms, you see, separated. There's this front room and the back room. If I walk from this room to that room, am I annihilated? If I walk from this room to there for darshan, am I annihilated? No, I'm not annihilated, you see. So for a devotee, death is simply walking from one room to another room, that's all. This body is like being in a certain room. And then I enter another body, either material or spiritual. I either regain my original spiritual body, or I get another material body. It's just like walking from one room to another room. There's no break of consciousness. Going down into, to have a little visit with Yamaloka. We got a little vision of how... I mean, just a little hint of an idea. Today we arrived from Fiji. And the other day when we came, we breezed through. We were the first one in the line at customs. We were there, got through so quickly. Divya Govinda wasn't even there to pick us up. He had no idea we'd get through so quickly last time. But today there was a huge queue. Like a half hour to get our... There was 20 stalls, but they only used four of them. So there was six, for going through. They had 14 empty stalls, and they had four people processing hundreds of us. Four people. They had three, and then they added a fourth one, processing hundreds of visitors to New Zealand. And it was so excruciating. Waiting, 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 knowing that Divya Govinda is out there waiting, waiting, waiting. And then we had some prasadam with us, so we had to clear the food, and that was another long queue. And we were thinking, and Maharaji was saying, just think what it would be like in Yamaloka. This is excruciating enough, just getting through New Zealand customs, you see. Just think of going to Yamaraj, how excruciating that would be, you see. I mean, this was nothing compared to, but even this was excruciating, you see. But just imagine having to go to Yamaloka, the hounds of hell, biting you. I mean, just imagine, and everything becomes forgotten, you see. It's like if somebody is inclined to eat all kinds of garbage food. You know what they're slated to become in their next lifetime? Do you know? Somebody eats all kinds of garbage food, they become a pig in their next life, you see. Because a pig, he eats garbage. We've seen in Vrindavan, we call them the sanitation engineers. They wag the little tails, and somebody passes stool, they wag the little tails and go, shh, for the stool, you see.
Can I comment here a little bit?
Yeah, go ahead.
Now the pig in the air, two living pigs are being killed and eaten by the human beings.
In Vrindavan? So anyway, how is it that a human being can become a pig and be happy? If you were asked to eat stool, would you like that? No. No human being would agree to eat stool. So a human being who eats all nonsense food, who is slated to become karmically, become a hog in his next life, he goes to the planet of Yamaraj and he's trained up how to eat stool. He has to go to school training, stool eating training. In other words, he's forced to eat stool. No, I won't eat it. Yes, you must. No, I won't. And they just starve him until he finally agrees to eat it, you see. Until finally he develops a taste. Yeah, it's okay, all right. I'll eat it. I have nothing else, I might as well eat this. And then he finally gets used to it, he develops a taste, and he comes out as a pig and he enjoys it, you see. So, to be in this material existence, I mean, can you remember your last life? No. Can you remember 10 lives ago or 100? Or how about a million lifetimes? You know how you had a life a million lifetimes ago? You know that? You had a life a million lifetimes ago? A million lifetimes ago, you see. We don't remember these things, you see. So there is like that consciousness of previous lifetimes is annihilated. That's a fact. Thank goodness it's annihilated. Some people say, I wish I could remember my previous lifetimes. But I tell them, actually, be glad that you don't. Be glad you don't. Just like many people who were there in the World Towers when Obama sent those jet planes into them, you see. The survivors, they have horrible nightmares. They have to go to a psychiatrist. It's called post-trauma stress disorder. They have to go to a psychiatrist. Please help me get this out of my memory. I can't get it out. It's haunting me. It's horrible. I have these dreams and everything is in flames and I'm running from my life and it's just a horrible nightmare. They're begging the psychiatrist, please help me get over this. But it's very difficult to get that out of their consciousness, you see. So just imagine, we can't imagine what it would be like to be a plant or an animal, or a fish, or something like that. We don't know how hellish it actually is, how horrible it is to be in that situation. It's actually a very hellish condition to be in. So we should be thankful we've forgotten our previous lifetimes, actually. Very thankful. But when you become a devotee, there's no break. Prabhupada told in one letter, I saw this letter when I was in Vrindavan, Prabhupada said, when you go back to the spiritual world, you remember all your devotional activities from this life. We'll actually be able to remember this night we had here at Nanda Vraja Prabhu's house. We'll be able to remember. We can all be back in Goloka Vrindavan there, sitting by the Jamuna with Krishna and Balaram. You see? Enjoying, checking out what Mother Jasoda packed in Krishna's lunch bag, you see? What kind of sweets did you get today, Krishna, in your lunch bag from Mother Jasoda? Can I try one? And then we can remember, yes, this night we had here at Nandaraj Prabhu's house, you see. There'll be no break in continent. So there's, in that sense, when you become fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, there's no annihilation. You just go straight through. Here I am, now I just keep going on. Here I am doing devotional service. Now I just keep going in my devotional service. Prabhupada said we will have another ISKCON in the spiritual world. That's just like another branch, you know. We have ISKCON Auckland, you know, ISKCON Sydney, ISKCON Goloka Vrindavan. Actually, so many of our devotees have transferred there now. It's a pretty big center up there in Goloka Vrindavan. Pretty big center. It means a lot of ISKCON devotees, if they're waiting for us to come and join them, come to ISKCON Goloka. It's the best ISKCON center in all of existence. ISKCON Goloka Vrindavan. I wonder if we'll have a GVC up there or not. We probably won't. I don't think we'll need a GVC. Because there won't be any need for management. Everything will just be, you know, we don't need management. Or I have to worry about paying bills or, you know, paying for the utilities. You know, all those things, all the headaches that we have to go through here, they will be absent in the spiritual world. And just be chanting, dancing, and feasting, you know, pure nectar. So the point is, you don't have to break your... Once you awaken your identity, yes, I'm the eternal servant of Krishna, you just continue in that identity, which began in this lifetime. So there's no annihilation of your sense of identity. There's no annihilation. But for a non-devotee, whatever sense of identity he had, annihilated. He takes up another false ego in the next lifetime, and then it's annihilated. Another false ego, annihilated. Again and again, millions and billions of times, until he finally is fortunate enough to get the mercy of a pure devotee, to get the seed of bhakti planted in his heart. This is the amazing nature of Prabhupada's purports. Just one sentence, you see. Just reading that one sentence gave me all these realizations came out of that one sentence by Prabhupada's mercy. So now let's see what other kind of nectar we have. This wonderful, wonderful purport. This is the verse itself. This is one of my favorite verses. That's why I chose this. I happened to open the book to it tonight, and I said, yeah, this is it. Let's go over this verse, because this is an amazing verse if you think about it. Just imagine being in this state of consciousness, that wherever you go, you see Krishna within that thing and that thing within Krishna. Whether you're in your home, whether you're at the temple, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're in the commute, or the dentist's office having a teeth, your cavity filled. Wherever you may be, just consider if you could actually see that thing within Krishna and Krishna within that thing, within that experience. You see? Actually, that divine presence of Krishna is there within everything. But our modern day society makes it very hard to connect. I was just traveling yesterday on the King's Road on the, you know, the backside of Vitileva, that rainforest on the backside of, and it was so beautiful, and you know, there was beautiful flowers and waterfalls coming off the mountains and wild growing fruits and everything. In that kind of an atmosphere, I find it very easy, you know, to. Can you see how the beautiful creation of Krishna, this how he beautifully he's created this material existence? I find it very easy to feel that, you know, that connection with the divine. Very easy in such an atmosphere. But as soon as you come out of that beautiful rainforest back into the concrete jungle, you know, with all kinds of, you know, people trying to rob you and, you know, so many things. Polluted air and polluted consciousness. That it's much more difficult to feel that connection, but that is the beauty of Krishna consciousness. By being Krishna conscious, you can be connected with that divine existence, that with Krishna himself, wherever you are. It doesn't matter. You can be in a beautiful rainforest, or you can be in New York City. It doesn't matter where you are. All we have to do is chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's why you recommend that you should chant Hare Krishna. When you get up in the morning, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When you take your shower, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When you have your breakfast, when you chant your japa, of course, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When you go to work, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In traffic, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And you come home to your family, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Before taking rest, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. What do you dream all night? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. So in this way, you can be in any situation. You can be in a beautiful rainforest. You can be in a hellish city. It doesn't matter. If you chant Hare Krishna, that'll give you a better connection than the rainforest. It'll give you better. It gives you absolutely the best connection. The rainforest is a sattvic atmosphere, you see. But do you chant Hare Krishna, then you enter into Shuddha Sattvic, pure goodness atmosphere. This is the highest, most elevated position, even beyond the planet of Brahmaji. In this material existence, the highest planet. This takes you beyond the highest planet in this material world. The most heavenly paradisial planets in the upper, in the heavenly kingdom. This takes you even beyond those places. Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So if we can learn how to meditate very deeply on this Hare Krishna Mantra, then that deep meditation, if we meditate deeply every morning, then we'll be able to maintain that connection. And we look out at Auckland, what will we see? Of course, we'll see the buildings and all the things. What will we also see? You see, O conqueror of wealth, everything rests upon me as pearls are strung upon a thread. We'll see, oh, the city of Auckland, just so many pearls, and Krishna is the thread holding the whole thing together, you see. If you take Auckland minus Krishna, if you pull the thread out of the string of pearls, the whole thing collapses, you see. If it wasn't for Krishna, the thread holding that string of pearls, the city of Auckland together, you pull Krishna out of the string of pearls, the whole thing is finished, you see. Auckland, the whole New Zealand would just sink into the Pacific Ocean. If it wasn't for Krishna, you see, there. Sitting here in Auckland, you feel very solid and secure. But when you fly in, you know, when you fly in on the airplane, you go, wow, there's a huge, hundreds of miles of water, and there's a small little island out here in the middle. You know, it's not that substantial a place in this material. It's not that substantial. It's only because Krishna's holding it up. You see? Otherwise, the whole thing, it's like in Guatemala. In the middle of the town, a big sinkhole, 100 yards across, just, it's a big cylinder, 100 yards across, and just, the thing fell in, and all the houses and buildings that were in there just went down into the sinkhole. They're finished. So this whole country could just sink into the Pacific within 10 minutes, you see. And because Krishna is holding it up, therefore we have some position. And they have the audacity to say there is no God. They have the audacity to deny the existence of God. When it's by God's grace, we're even able to have a place, a comfortable place to live. And they want to deny His existence. There's a saying, you know that saying in English? It's called biting the hand that feeds you. That's what these atheists are doing. God is feeding them. They're biting His hand. You don't exist. You are false. They say that God is like the like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. Something that was made up for children. Is there a real Easter Bunny? No. Making an Easter back. Do you have Easter? Yeah, because you all don't celebrate. I grew up in a Christian family. We had Easter and Christmas. We would celebrate Easter, but instead of making a religious holiday, you get some chocolate bunny rabbits, in a little basket. I mean, it's a joke, What does that have with the Lord Jesus, The Lord Jesus rising from the dead, and you have some little basket with some eggs and some chocolate bunnies, and you think, oh, I'm celebrating Easter. So they have this myth called the Easter Bunny who delivers the Easter basket. I mean, and then Santa Claus, coming down the chimney and putting the presents under the tree. So they say that God is like that. It's simply some make-believe thing for immature people. That's what they say God is. Even I took one course on Hinduism in the university. And they when they talk about God, they say, oh, there's the God myth. It's like there's not even a question of whether God exists or not. It's just the God myth. There's the Santa Claus myth, the Easter Bunny myth, the God myth. It's just automatically assumed without even any rational discussion. It's automatically assumed that God is a myth. And they call themselves open-minded intellectuals. That's not open-minded intellectualism. To assume there is no God, they're just as dogmatic as the religionists that they criticize. Let's see. But we Vaishnavas, we are not dogmatic in our understanding of God. We don't understand God blindly, we understand God philosophically. Our understanding is philosophical. It's a very simple thing. Someone says there is no God. Well, you ask them, does something come out of nothing? My dear sir, you're claiming there is... I'm just using it as an example. My dear sir, you're claiming there is no God. So now I'm asking you, my dear sir, can you produce something out of nothing? And it said, if you cannot produce something out of nothing, then how you can claim this universe came out of nothing? Where is the rationality behind such a philosophy? To say the universe came out of nothing. See? God simply means the origin of existence, that's all. That there's an origin for existence. That's all we're saying. There's an origin for existence. So you say existence is without origin. It came out of nothing. So they claim that we are being irrational by accepting God. But actually, to not accept God, that is the height of irrationality. Everywhere we go, we see that something comes from something. Just like this nice book stand, it came from a tree. The tree came from a seed. Came from another tree. You take anything. Everything we have, comes from something. There's always some chain of causality of everything within our experience. This thing has an origin, it has an origin. When you finally get to the origin, then it has no origin, you see. That's the original cause of all causes. So this is very rational philosophy. This is not blind faith dogmatism. It's a very rational thing. So their idea, they're very proud of being rational people, but actually these atheists are simply dogmatists. They're simply dogmatists. Blind faith dogmatists. So anyway, I can ask now if there's any questions.
It says in the translation that God is present everywhere. So is he present in atoms and all material things? Is he present in material items too?
He's within, Prabhupada says he's within the atoms and between the atoms also. You will find Krishna is absolutely everywhere because everything is his energy. Everything we see is Krishna himself manifested. The energy of Krishna is Krishna himself. It's his expanded form. There's no place that Krishna is not present. He's absolutely everywhere. throughout the material and spiritual existence.
Through his energy.
Mm-hmm.
By his energy?
Yes. And he's also personally present as Paramatman. Within his expanded energy, he's also present as the energetic, as the Paramatman, within every atom and between every. That means actually there's millions and billions of Paramatmas right there in your body right now. But there's, somebody asked me this question, well then, but there's one particular Paramatma who's accompanying you, the Jiva soul. But there's actually millions and billions of Paramatmas even in your body right now. But there's one particular Paramatma who's been your personal associate, traveling with you from lifetime to lifetime, for millions of lifetimes, waiting for when you will chant Hare Krishna. And now he's very happy and pleased that you're chanting Hare Krishna. And he's giving you all intelligence now how to fully surrender and become a pure devotee.
So how can a person perceive Krishna everywhere?
Well, Prabhupada gave us some tip when I attended his lecture back in the summer of 1971 in San Francisco, and he gave some nice tips at that time, very practical tips. He said, every one of you are drinking water once, twice, thrice, more than that every day. He said, if every time you drink water, you remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, then immediately become Krishna conscious. So that's an example. It's like we're taking the water, you see. Krishna. Ah, nice taste, you see. So I'm the light of the sun, and the taste of the water, and the sound in ether, and the ability in man. It's like you work, let's say you work at a job somewhere, you have some manager. How many people work under a manager? Yeah. You say, well, this manager is really expert, it made me work hard. Well, you say, well, that's Krishna. That ability he has to maybe work like crazy, that's actually Krishna also. You can see Krishna within your manager. Krishna says, I'm the ability in man. So in that way, even when you're, you know, sweating it out, trying to, you know, make that deadline to keep from it being written up with a bad report by your manager, you can say, well, at least, you know, I can see Krishna behind all this. His expertise in making me work hard is Krishna. So in so many ways, just by studying the Bhagavad Gita, you can see how Krishna is present. And as your love of Krishna becomes more and more manifest, what does the Bhagavatam say? Bhakti pareshtaṁva bhavaraktir anyatya chai shaktarka eka kalaha. So that actually, as you advance in Krishna consciousness, you will feel love for Krishna and you will have direct perception of Krishna also in everything. So that will actually happen. I'll give you a graphic example that Prabhupada gave. Now, do we have any car mechanics here, expert car mechanics? No, okay. I had one in Fiji when I asked this question. We had one in the audience. But anyway, I used him as an example. Who was it? It was one of the devotees who was an expert car mechanic, so I could use him as an example in this point. But so anyway, all right. Now let's say you're driving down the road and your car conks out, and there's steam coming out of it. You open the hood, you have no idea what's going on. So you get on your cell phone, you call somebody, and they come out, an expert mechanic. He says, "Oh, no problem." And you're back on the road again. See. Now you're looking. When you and I look at that engine, we go, "What in the world's going on here?" I have no idea. But that mechanic looks in there. You're both seeing the engine. But the mechanic's vision and my vision and your vision, you see, it's completely different. So Prabhupada explains, actually, everyone is seeing God, you see. But the devotee, you see, he sees differently. Now, you may say, though, a neophyte mechanic, he can see a little bit better. But the topmost master mechanic, he can see perfectly. So the more you advance in Krishna consciousness, it's like becoming a better and better mechanic looking at that engine. We're all seeing God, actually. But what level are we seeing Him at? That's according to however much we advance in Krishna consciousness. The one devotee who's completely purified, he can directly see Krishna. Premana Jana Charita Bhakti Valod Shanena. He can see Lord Shamasundra. Prabhupada said within and without. He can actually see Shamasundra. He can see him.
Prabhupada could see Didi, Krishna standing himself. That's what we see, the Didi.
That's right. I was there with Srila Prabhupada in 1975 in Atlanta. I was standing right beside him there. Prabhupada was looking at, he was giving his lecture, and he was looking at the deities. Maybe I was sitting, I can't remember. I must have been sitting, yeah, sitting right beside him during the lecture. So anyway, he looked down at the deities and he said, Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, what is it? Have appeared in Atlanta. And he was looking at the deities with loving eyes. So I was thinking, well, I can see the difference between me and Prabhupada. I'm seeing some statues down there, nicely decorated statues, and he's actually seeing Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. So the point is, the more we advance in Krishna consciousness, we'll actually see Krishna. And another example is, just like I see you have corrective lenses on. Now if you were to take those off, your vision of me would be different, wouldn't it? Right, it'd become blurry, wouldn't it? Yeah. So, but you'd still be seeing me, but it'd be a different me, a blurred me. So actually, we're seeing Krishna right now, but it's a blurred Krishna. We're seeing his material energy, the material energy is a blurred form of Krishna, but it's Krishna. But as our eyes become purified by the salve of love, premanjana, then gradually that, just like the corrective lenses cure our eyes, the premanjana purifies our eyes. And Prabhupada actually said, there's no such thing actually as material energy, it's just our consciousness. He said actually everything is spiritual. But as we become purified, we'll come into focus and we'll actually see Krishna. It's a matter of gradually coming into focus. We'll be able to experience Krishna intimately. We'll be able to intimately associate with Krishna at every minute, like Prabhupada could, when we become completely pure. You see. I'm very aware of this point because Prabhupada ordered me like this. He personally instructed me. He said, "Now, you just qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face." A direct order from Prabhupada to me. So I know it's possible to do it. Prabhupada wouldn't give me an impossible order. He's not some cruel taskmaster who's going to give me some impossible thing, you know, that would just frustrate me. Prabhupada is my loving spiritual master. He gave me an order which is by his mercy, of course only by his mercy. By his mercy it's actually possible for me to do that, you see, to come to that stage. And not just me, I was just an ordinary pot washer in the kitchen. This is for every devotee. If we stick to this process very nicely, chant 16 rounds, obey, you know, take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master by initiation, follow his instructions, follow the regulated principles, engage everything in Krishna's service, our job, our house, our family, our kids, our bank balance, our friends, the whole world, engage everything in Krishna's service. Then gradually we'll become more aware of Krishna's presence within everything. We'll see how everything is Krishna's manifestation. The whole material world will take on a translucent quality and we'll actually see Krishna behind that material energy emanating it. Gradually that will come. Translucent means you can see through it. We'll be able to see Krishna through the material energy, but we see Krishna behind it, emanating it. That will happen gradually as we advance more.
Then why would some of the religion forbid deity worship?
Like Islam, for example, in Protestant Christianity.
So why would they? If God is everywhere, he's also a deity form. So why would they forbid?
What's he saying?
Could you please repeat?
No, they forbid deity worship.
Forbidding deity worship.
He's also a deity. So why would they forbid?
Everywhere there is deity, so why would they forbid deity worship, Christianity?
Because they're impersonalists, actually. Their conception of God is tinged with impersonalism. Especially the Muslims, they have a very their concept. Although, if you look at the Quran very closely, one of our devotees who was a former Muslim, he wrote a book proving from the Quran that God has a form. But the general conception of Muslims is God has formed them; it's impersonal. And the Christians don't have any clear conception of God's form either. They have no clear conception. Although Michelangelo did depict God as an old man with a beard. You don't see that form worship in the churches. One Christian preacher said, God is so big that you can't get close enough to see Him. Just like there was a mountain that was 10 million miles high. How far away would you have to get to see the whole mountain? See? It would be pretty far away to see the whole mountain. So that was his idea, that God is so big that He's so big you can't even see Him. So, yeah, they don't have a very clear conception. They don't at all have a clear conception.
But Catholics do worship, don't they?
The Catholics do have a... They do worship not God, but they worship the form of Christ. They worship the form... worship saints, the Christian saints. So the Catholics are closer to the Vedic conception, Catholic Christianity. They do worship forms in their churches.
And they also have the rosary beads.
And they chant the rosary beads also. The Catholics are very much closer, and their Pope is still firmly against abortion and birth control. They're against condoms, they're against contraceptives. The Catholic Church is in many ways, even they used to be against meat. One day a week they had abstained from eating meat. They could only take fish on Fridays. When I was a boy in the school, the Catholics had to abstain from meat every Friday. In fact, in our school, it was a regular public school, we had fish in the cafeteria on Fridays instead of meat, just to facilitate the Catholics. It was such a strong thing, but now they've changed them. So in many ways, the Catholic Church was, much closer, has some relationship with Vaishnava culture, closer than the other Christians do.
Seventh-day Adventists?
Yeah, of course, the Seventh-day Adventists are vegetarians. And when
they eat fish.
The Old Testament says that God has given you the fruits and they shall be your meat. Meat actually means food. Another meaning of the word meat is food, just like we say sweetmeats. We call it sweet meat sometimes. That's not meat, it's sweet. So meat actually is another word for food. Doesn't necessarily refer to the flesh. So anything else? Question? These are nice questions. Thank you, everyone. Everyone's satisfied now? All questions have been answered? You understand the science now of Krishna consciousness? That it's a science? Are you studying science in school yet?
Yes.
Do you know this is a more highly advanced science than what they're teaching in the school? This is more highly advanced science. Do you know why I say that? I'll tell you why. What the kids were taught 10 years ago in the science is different than what they're teaching you now. Because they always change their opinion as what is the meaning of science. And the kids who come along 10 years after you, they'll have a different set of textbooks giving a different version of what is science. Their version of science is always changing because it's based on imperfect senses. But this science called the Vedic science, it's never changed, you see. These words of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, they never change. The Bhagavatam never changes. This is perfect science, you see. Krishna confirms this as being the topmost science. He says, Raja Vidya. This is the topmost of all sciences. So, don't be carried away by what the science they teach you in the school, because it's imperfect science, you see. This is perfect science here. Okay? Good. Good boy. All right, so anything else? Everybody's satisfied now? So now everyone should qualify themselves to see Krishna everywhere, everything within Krishna. By doing what? Chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. At least how many rounds every day?
16
at least. And following religious principles, no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling. You see? When's the best time to chant Hare Krishna? When you get home and work at night? When you get home from work in the evening? What's the best time to chant? Before you go to work in the morning?
Before sunrise.
Before sunrise, that what she said?
Yeah.
That's what you said? What she said?
I said.
You said, okay. Before sunrise is the best time, Prabhupada said that. Because the mode of goodness is predominant before sunrise. But after the sun comes up, we move into Rajagun. You see? So the very best time is before sunrise. It's the most peaceful time. Nobody, you know, there's no distractions then. You can just get up early in the morning before sunrise and go deep into the mantra with no distractions, no interruptions. It's a fantastic time. If you can do it, chant before sunrise 16 rounds. Okay, so we'll stop here. We thank you all very much for your participating in this program of the Hare Krishna movement. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Rajya Vidya, Srimad Bhagavad Gita, the ultimate science, ki jai.